You're always with us. We thank you that even with some of the more difficult topics or situations, the Bible speaks to us, that you're always faithful. We pray, dear God, that we would, of course, keep the distractions to a minimum, that you would seal this building with your Holy Spirit, and that above all things, dear God, we would not glorify ourselves today or men, but glorify you and your Son, who is the only one that we can trust when he speaks. He's the only king that always remains faithful, that never backslides, that never goes back on things he says or on his principles. And we thank you, Lord, that we have it written in your book, in the Holy Bible, and that no matter what happens, we always have your word to fall back on. So we pray, dear God, again, that you will be glorified and that people would be refocused on the only king who can lead us, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we are in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I placed it on your outline so you don't have to go shuffling through the Bible, because I want to move along during this sermon. And what we're told in Titus, remember, this is instructions from God through Paul to a young minister on how to handle very difficult topics within the church. God knows his people. He knows that we're crazy and we're inconsistent and that we need guidance. And he knows especially pastors, because they are human, want to be liked, want to be accepted, want to say comfortable things to people, because nobody likes pressure put upon them. And no one likes to be unpopular at times. But God is instructing believers and leaders in the church to be faithful to his word and not to the words of men. And you can't always make people happy. Sometimes you got to upset them a little bit to put them back on track. So God tells us in his word, this is Paul speaking to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, what does this mean? Well, when we're able to, as Christians, we want to respect those in authority. We are not savages. We are not political revolutionaries. We don't look to overturn systems. Because as we'll see, the Bible is always true. And as you learned in your history books, whether it's a civil war, whether it's an outright revolution, things go very badly for both sides when the guns or the swords or whatever it is comes out. So we don't look for that type of solution. We are a different people. We have a God that through his word and the ideas from this book can overturn kingdoms. That's what makes it a miracle. I don't need a physical sword or a gun to change this area. The word of God going out into this neighborhood, into this region, will change it.
Amen.
And people can see that that is miraculous. Anybody can listen to you if you put a gun to their head. It's very persuasive. I'm not telling you to try it, but it's very persuasive. Okay? People even hand you their money and put the gun right between their eyes and tell them, give me your money. That's easy to do. But what about just from a word based on faith getting people to contribute to your cause? That's why we have a great God. He's not a communist. He's not a capitalist. He's not a socialist. He's not a revolutionary. Through love and his dominion and sovereignty, he moves men and women and nations. What's more miraculous than that? And that's what Paul is speaking about, is that we don't need craziness in a political movement. We need, as Christians, to be faithful. Don't get caught up in the culture. Now, at that time, there was a pretty rough government administration that was in charge while Paul was writing this letter. It was called the Roman Empire. They were not remembered for being very gentle. And if you saw what they did to our Lord, and in the way he did it, they were not playing around. It's not like the civil law that we have today. You know, a man rapes a woman, they give him parole, rapes another woman, gets parole again. I mean, even people for slight crimes could suffer tremendous consequences under Roman law, especially if you weren't a Roman citizen. So this was on the other side of the spectrum. Well, we have criminal defense today. We love to defend the criminals, and we don't worry about the victim. This was the other way. It was heavy-handed another way. Any misstep, and you might lose your life. It's not like today. We just had I saw it on the news. An elderly woman in the 60s was knocked out by a repeat offender, just cold-cocked. And he's going to go to jail, and he's going to act up, and they're going to give him whatever he wants because they're not going to want a lawsuit. So he's going to get extra chicken, extra food. He's going to be a big guy there, and no one's going to be able to physically correct him because that officer who corrects might wind up in jail themselves. So that's the way the system works today. And then he'll come out an even bigger monster, and they'll wait till he commits murder to give him any type of real sentence. So we're encouraging our young population to perform evil. But this wasn't always so. Now, what are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, we always go through some doctrine, and the text at this time, almost 2,000 years ago, has the same meaning today. And what God is telling us, and what I want to relate to you today, the living God of the Bible is not the servant of men and nations. Now, we like to do this to God, and this is probably 90% of your Christianity today, definitely on TV and radio. We put God down here, and we step on Him, and we're up here, and God is supposed to complete our wish list and glorify us. And that's what most of your movements in the church are today. He's going to listen to me. I need my rent paid. I need this medical condition healed. And He's going to shut up and listen to me. I'm not going to read His word and mature in the faith and see that God is a byproduct but not as a prime product, as we just heard in our sermon, will help me. I want what I want now. I'm in charge. Well, that's not the way it works. Men and nations are the servants of the living God who directs all of history. Now, why is this a problem to people? Well, we're going to see after we read Daniel, this is extremely insulting to all unregenerate people, both great and small, because it takes away their sovereignty. Christians are to stand in the midst of a rebellious world and apply the Bible to all of life. We are to be productive citizens and obey the laws of a society that are not in direct conflict with the law of God. God's covenant people are not endowed with inalienable rights. And I'm going to show you that. The Declaration of Independence is not true for Christians. We don't get what we want all the time. We're not given inalienable rights. We're blessed by God at times, and we're judged by Him at times. And if you don't like your leader, then let's look at ourselves, and let's look at the church. The leadership came up from somewhere. And the reason why we have clowns many times in positions of power and unregenerate people is because the society itself, and especially the church, is filled with unregenerate and immature people. What did Jesus say? You reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever been to a farm? Like I said before, do you plant cockroaches and expect corn to come out of the ground? Of course not. What you put in is what you're going to get out. So if you don't like the cockroaches at the top that are in control, don't plant cockroaches and sow cockroaches in your life. And let's mature as a church and let God back into our society, and maybe we will be blessed. There's no other way. There's no easy way. He's not going to bow down for you. You have to bow down for Him. So God's people are blessed with freedoms from God. And those freedoms are also taken away at times in history. In both circumstances, Christians must seek God's face and aim to please Him. If I was a Christian in the first century in Rome, under one of the most oppressive regimes the world has ever seen, what would I do? I would study the Word, love God, love my neighbor as myself. I'd give witness, I'd clothe the naked, give a drink to the hungry, visit those in jail. Now, thank God it's 2016. And as bad as you think this country is, it's still pretty wonderful compared to other countries. I feel so blessed and honored by God to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And a couple of freaks on television and in the church and cable TV cannot take that away. Because we still have people that stand up for Christ in civilian life, in the military, that give us more freedoms than anyone could ever dream of. And I'm not ready to lay down because God won't let me lay down and you're not going to lay down. So that's the position we're in now. So with all this freedom, what do? Do I backslide? No, I give witness. I love God. I love my neighbor. Be in season all the time. This is what upset Jesus the most about Israel. When things are going well, it's easy to be faithful and to be principled. When they're going bad, can you still be principled? When you're making $100,000 a year at your job, you love Jesus. Now you got canned because the company downsized. Does all your faith go out the window? But that's what we're being taught today. Oh, too blessed to be stressed. And oh, God, the more I give to Him, I give that little tithe and I'll get 20 times back. What if you don't? What if you don't? You'll get 20 times back. It'll just be in a spiritual way, not in a materialistic way. So we're not ready to lay down. And what has happened in history many times, God has always won empires. You swear you're in control. I am forming a big shoe in heaven to kick you in your rear end. And when you don't see it, and you're up on that pedestal, I am going to kick you off. Because governments are put in place to rule people according to God's word. But God will also send a tyrannical people, an evil people, a tyrant. Because sometimes it takes a wicked leader to keep wicked people in control. Pastor, that's weird. That's almost heresy. How can you say that? Who placed the Israelites in bondage? Come on. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Who placed Israel in bondage? God gave Pharaoh control over Israel. Israel was brought into bondage because of their lawlessness and their sins. Now, what we don't understand is God will take two wicked, wannabe tough guys. You ever see those movies? Like the hero's fighting, he gets both their heads and he bangs them together and knocks them both out. God does that all the time. So God took a wicked Egypt and a wicked Pharaoh, and he took his wicked, rebellious people, and he still worked it out for his glory. Now, he wasn't on Egypt's side, and he wasn't on Israel's side. He was on his own side. It was for his glory. And that's what he worked out. And what did he tell Pharaoh? You think you have all this free will and you're just the baddest man in the land right now. I raised you up for my purpose and I'm going to cut you down when I'm ready. Because you are rebellious and stiff-necked. And he took rebellious Israel, rebellious Egypt, smashed them together, glorified himself, and then freed his people when he was good and ready. That's what God does. The devil has no control over me or you. God does. He sends you tribulation and trials to straighten you out when you start journeying off the path. God is not like mom and parenting. Everyone doesn't get dumped in daycare. He's hands-on. He actually cares about his children. You want a daycare God? Become a Buddhist. Become a flower child. Become a Hindu. That's a daycare God. God loves his children. He's hands-on. Now let's read Daniel chapter 2. And let's read about a leader who is very much like the leadership in our day. And even very much like both candidates that we have, once again, for president. And just like past candidates. And these are the traits of world leaders. Some of them are smart. And they at least pay lip service to God and try and uphold some of his principles. Some are very stupid. But let's read about this. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. And we're going to read about this famous leader in time, in history. And we're going to discuss some things. But this is our Old Testament reading. What Paul is saying is nothing new. We're going to see that this behavior is always with God's people. You put yourself in subject to principalities and powers and magistrates unless they go against what they're saying goes against the law of God. Then you can't be an evangelical fish. You have to stand up for what Christ says and suffer if necessary. So let's read Daniel verses 31 to 49. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And none of the fake prophets and fake psychics like we have in the church today and all these fake people that claim to have these abilities could interpret the dream. So they had to get a lowly Hebrew who they just conquered to interpret the dream because they were God's people. And what is Nebuchadnezzar told about his image, this great image that he dreamt of? Daniel says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Who did Daniel mean by we? God, giving him the message, him and God. "Thou art, O king, are a king of kings, for the kingdom of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whosoever the wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee rule over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So here we have one of the most oppressive, tough-minded rulers of all time, praising God. because a dream was interpreted to him. And what you're seeing, and this is what offends people, this is what offends the Jews at that time, and this is what offends Christians today. God has a plan, whether you're down with it or not. He didn't say there's going to be this great Hebrew kingdom that's going to dominate over all things. God is the God of all peoples. And whether you want to acknowledge it or not, we are all His servants, and He guides the whole planet. And our God gave us a prophecy of all the major empires in history that you learn about in school, but the one that you don't hear about in school anymore, the reason why it's called 2016, the year of our Lord, or Anno Domini, is because this whole nation and the whole Western world reckons their time from Christ's birth. Whether they like it or not, time is divided in half before the King came and after the true King came. Did you realize that? Mm-hmm. You ever see a fancy document? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord? It's undeniable. So this kingdom has been set up. Now, was Nebuchadnezzar an angel? Of course not. Did he have conversion, you know, on site? Of course not. You know why? Because we're going to go a little further in the book of Daniel, and we're going to see where he goes right back to being a tyrant again. Because Nebuchadnezzar is just like the leadership we have today in the world. In this nation, where they love it when God declares, I'm giving you this power from my hand. But they start falling in love with themselves. They are not humbled by it. They're not humbled by the awesome responsibility. And this goes for all people. And this is why men are in the condition they're in. And this is why men don't want to come to church. Because the church has been overly feminized. And the men have abdicated their responsibility. And when a man makes union with a woman, he doesn't realize the awesome responsibility he's been given. He thinks it's no big deal. And he starts thinking he's the man instead of thanking the man for giving him a faithful woman. You are there to lead your wife and to lead your children. If you don't want to do that, don't have relations with the woman, don't get married, run away, stay away. As a Christian man, you want to fool around, you want to be irresponsible, get out of the church. Get out of the church. Do something else. Get away. That's the attitude we need. God, we just welcome everybody in. So we have men that they're given these gifts by God, and instead of it humbling them, they become Satan himself. They start thinking that they're in control. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Am I making this up? God created a universe of order and hierarchy. Okay? You don't like it? That's fine. Civilizations who didn't like it have been destroyed before. It's really not a big deal to God. He's going to do what he needs to do, like I said, whether we like it or not. It doesn't depend on us. Now, I made, and I'll leave this up, let's see how accurate our God is. Only the living God can show us this. All of history outlined in one chapter in a small ancient book. I went to 10 years of art school to get to do this. I won't brag. Degenerate. Babylon was the time of Nebuchadnezzar. We know that the most precious metals are not always the strongest. Would anybody in their right mind take their very valuable gold chain, take a hammer, smash that chain, and expect the gold to hold up to the iron hammer that you're smashing on the chain? So that's what God's saying. Because something is more powerful and ruthless doesn't mean it's more valuable. So the height of culture, the height of the empire of man, where people actually had a working intelligence, remember, we're degenerating. Tell your college professor, you think you're so smart? Do you know my great-great-grandmother was a veterinarian, took care of all of her animals, was a doctor, took care of everybody in the house, was an herbologist, could go out into the field and make something to heal everyone, was a professional cook, was a biologist, was you know, the girl in the house, the gynecologist, the men, the urologist, whatever else ologist that she had to be. You press a button on the phone and you still get stressed out. So we're degenerating. We're not progressing mentally. Just look at the scores. Look at the IQ scores. So Babylon was the most valuable gold. Nebuchadnezzar thought this was great. But like anyone else, he fell in love with himself. He thought it was because of him. And he forgot the living God that gave it to him. So what does God do? He smashes him. Smashes his empire. Now the Persians come to the scene. Okay? Same thing. We have Cyrus, who's part of this empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. We read some history about this in our Bible. Cyrus, whom God called his anointed, a non-Hebrew pagan called God's anointed, who we use to send the people back to the land. So don't look at the leaders and get discouraged. Look at what God's doing. He's still in control. Even when a flaming idiot, all due respect to our Congress and Supreme Court, and I'm not trying to insult anyone, with all due respect, God's still in control. His will be fulfilled. Then we have Greece explodes on the scene, but again, the empire is cheapening. You're learning your history books. Alexander the Great spread over the entire known world, but he died young, and he left it to his generals. And then from there, we get Rome, the toughest, baddest, most ruthless empire the world has ever seen. Unbelievable organization and technology, but no worth to the culture. None. You ever meet a really technical person? They're really technical, they're really good technically. There's no heart, there's no feeling. That was this empire. You know, they might build an aqueduct to bring in water and perform these other wonders of antiquity, but they really didn't lead the people with anything. It just be degenerated into an empire of looting people. And then we start to see the disintegration of Rome. That's when Christ came, as it was being weakened, and we have this rock. This huge rock, cut from a mountain made without hands, that's going to smash all of these. And that's God's plan. And when Jesus came, to show you how powerful the Christian movement was, Nero, who blamed the fire in Rome on the Christians and was taking Christians and feeding them the wild animals, lighting their bodies on fire to be torches for his parties at night, eventually Constantine had to get down and kiss the feet of Christ, whether he was a true convert or not, to keep the empire going. You know why? Because everyone was so degenerate and diseased and corrupt, the only people that could keep the empire functioning were believing Christians. Do you understand that? We are very valuable to a society when we act like Christians. As one famous Roman said, they came up to him, they said, all your servants are Christians. Are you a Christian? He says, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in that. Then why are all your servants Christian? It's like, because I'm not stupid. I don't want them stealing from me. We have value. When we have integrity, when we live by the word, we are very valuable. Would there be anyone more valuable in this day and age than an honest man who can't be bought? So God shows the outline for all of history. Then you say, what in the world does this have to do with Titus and the text we were reading? Everything. Because no matter how wicked and crazy and backwards and perverted the governmental administrations were throughout history, God's people should be acting like God's people. And that's the message today. And we have people losing their minds. Oh, you know, Clinton, Hillary, and Democrat, and oh, Trump's going to save us, and Republican, and people actually fighting, and that stuff going on in the church. Now, some people do have better principles than others. But as Christians, you know what the bottom line is? We don't have anxiety until election day comes. Because no matter who gets into office, I have to be a faithful Christian. Now, God might bless us with some better leadership at times, and we're all grateful for that. But if he doesn't, you still stand for Christ. The little people make a nation, not the big people. So God created a universe of order and hierarchy. All social units benefit from mutual cooperation among the members. Whether it is a tribe, pack, hive, or flock, obedience is a virtue to ensure the survival of a group. We have to be unified. Nobody makes it on their own. There are no Christian Marvel superheroes, no Christian Avengers. We're a team. You separate from the flock and you get your head cut off. Oh, well, I don't want to go to church. And find a faithful one. Even if you got to travel a great distance, find a faithful one. Find a house church. The building is not the church, the people of the church. Find a church. Pray with God's people. Suffer with God's people. Cry and celebrate with God's people. Your life will be transformed. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there shall I be. Do we always listen to the government no matter what? No. Some people do. Some people do. They had the Nuremberg trials about the Nazis. You know what all the guards in Auschwitz and the SS were saying? As they were gassing Jews and cremating them to get rid of the bodies and stripping women and children down completely naked on one line, the men naked on another line, telling them that they were going to take a shower to get clean, and then gas was coming out of the shower heads. You know what they all said? It's not our fault. We didn't like it. We were following orders. What were we supposed to do? A Protestant Christian nation. The home of Martin Luther. Nobody had enough fire to say, here I stand. I'm not going to murder one ethnic group because you tell me to. You know what the excuse was for slavery in this country? Well, that was the culture. What you want me to do? Right? And just recently, I always bring up the Soviet Union. White slaves, white people. A whole slave empire. And we used to make fun of them, right? Oh, they have no rights. They don't believe in God. It's totally backwards. We're turning into that place now. But slave empire. You don't think slavery exists? Would you like to be a Chinese worker right now making the iPhones and the iPads? And all the other products and the dollar store trash that we're forced to buy because we don't have a real economy? Would you like your children to work 18, 19 hour days? So you could have the new crapple phone, Apple phone? So this slavery is still alive and well, ladies and gentlemen. And it doesn't go away till Christ reigns. That's why tyrants hate the Bible. Because people read the Bible and say, you know what? There's a God, and he loves me, and he loves my neighbor. And you're not God. And I'm not going to get you to trick me to hurt my neighbor anymore. Mm-hmm. That's why the most dangerous book on the planet. Let's listen to some brave ladies who you think would have virtually no power that stood up against the government. Please turn to Exodus chapter 1. Let's find out why we have a Moses. And without these brave women, we wouldn't have a Moses. And they didn't need to be Fortune 500 executives. And they didn't need to be raging feminists that for some reason picked to act like the worst in men. These were simple ladies. And what did they do? They helped birth a movement and an empire and God's people. So let's read it. What does God tell us? After the people are brought into Egypt, Joseph was a hero for a while. He was close to Pharaoh. He helped him in the famine. But things change. New parties come into power. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. A And he said unto his people, Behold, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So the hard labor and all these things made them more fruitful. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, this is actually a very funny story, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And that was the beginning of the end of the Pharaoh, because just like this country, when you start to kill the children, when you start to kill the unborn, God has had enough, and you will repent or be destroyed. Do you see a common theme? It's actually a very comical story, because women in that time would give birth on a birthing stool, because they knew better than what we do in hospitals today. So many women are put in a wrong position on the bed, and it makes the pregnancy so traumatic and horrendous that you need inducement medication, you need all this other stuff, and C-sections. They know that gravity and a certain position could play a part. And what's very funny about this story is that Pharaoh says, why are all these Hebrew guys running around, Hebrew male children, and you're growing, and didn't you listen to me? They said, look, Pharaoh, you don't understand. These women, they're not like your women. The baby comes out, boom, and they're running back to the field to work. They feel virtually no pain. And no, so it's a funny story. Pharaoh knew what they were up to, but they were faithful. This is a time when we tell the government, no. They didn't revolt. They didn't run and get guns and bombs and all this stuff. It wasn't an automatic revolt, but they said no. It was active resistance, but in a passive way without violence. And God honored that. Do you see the difference? The Bible applies to everything. I know when I watch the old films on the real civil rights marches, when there were marches and not riots, I see people, black people, white people, that's all that was in the country basically at that time, marching arm in arm with suits and ties and speaking eloquently and marching peacefully, and then you see the fire hoses come out and the dogs and all that stuff, and that hits you because it's a Christian principle. Here are peaceful, respectful people disobeying the government because of a severe injustice. That people were able to relate to, and things changed. We don't have marches today. We have thugs that riot and hurt people. Look at the film. Look at the film. Dressed like, where did they come from? Compare that to the old marches. And this should shame everyone. All ethnic groups. Look at what we've let our young people become. How did we get from Martin Luther King Jr. to Jay-Z? Where did the transference come? How did we go from Medgar Evers to Kanye West? How? Now, why don't they shoot Jay and Kanye? because they're very valuable to the system. They foment anger, no real changes come, and they buy larger houses and more cars. Martin Luther King bought a bullet because he shamed people with Christian principles. We are dressed better than you. We are behaving more civilized than you. We're standing on a Christian message. We're peacefully marching through the street, and you're smishing us with water cannons and dogs. Shame on you. And it shamed the whole nation, and change came. So we can protest in a godly way. People, listen. The law of God is written on everyone's heart. When they see genuine Christianity, they are moved. You know why we don't move anyone in the church today? Because we're just as wicked as they are. If the world is into crazy sexual practices, it comes into the church. If the world is into crazy satanic music, it comes into the church. If the world is running away with materialism, it comes into the church. In the world, the guys are talking about cars and women and money, and then you come to church and the guys are talking about cars, women, and money. In the outside world, the women are totally concerned with the way they look and the way they smell and the clothes they wear. And then when you talk to women in the church, they're totally concerned with the way they look and the way they smell and the clothes they wear. So we have to be faithful witnesses. And when we stick together as a people, we can succeed. When we're separated, we will fall. And everybody, especially in this country now, you got to grow up. And you have to be with God's people and not your people. I was talking to my wife about this. I'm of Italian descent. My family has probably been Catholic for 1,000 years, as far back as my family line might go. I joined with the Protestant people and now with the Baptist people because they stand on the Word of God. Because I'm not loyal to my ethnic group. I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. And I don't care what color you are, if you have the truth of Christ and it's coming out in you, I'm going to copy you. I will copy Martin Luther King's message of peace. I'm not going to copy Al Capone because I'm Italian. And why can't people understand this? Look throughout your history. The shackles that were on your body were put there by your people first. And they get a new charlatan every 4 years that looks like you and talks like you to fool you. You're Italian. That should not be Catholic. Because I love God and I stand on His Word. If the Pope and that whole regime fell to their knees and worshiped Christ and came to the Lord and changed things up, hey, you know, I might be more friendly to that denomination. But they've destroyed me, they've destroyed my people, they're destroying Italy. That pig, that Pope Papal pig, Bergoglio, Pope Francis is destroying the country. The popes have destroyed Italy. They have no birth rate, no demographic, they have nothing. They're one of the lowest populations in Europe. How long will you be loyal to a dog before you say, I'm going to resist the tyrant and be loyal to Christ? Now, there are rare instances when the leaders of a group must be met with opposition from the lesser magistrates within the group. The resistance must be mitigated and controlled as opposed to revolutionary. Many people today are going to be sitting in a church that's called Reform, and they learn no Reform principles. Do you know we have biblical principles to act against an unjust government that are completely justified? But if you keep getting a sermon on your best life now, or 7 steps to nicer looking eyes, or 3 steps to a smaller tushy, how do you learn any effective principles from the Bible? You don't. And you get an immature group. Now, there is a minister that did a lot of work, and he's affecting people. His name is Matt Chiarella. He's a pastor of Mercy Seat Christian Church. I used to actually follow his Facebook page before it became unbearable, and I used to go on Facebook. But he has a whole doctrine that he's brought out, and this is nothing new. He went back to the Reformation, a godly time where people were changing, and he's teaching politicians that when our leadership are doing wicked things against God and against God's people, we have an option. And it's not with guns and bullets. Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. The Lesser Magistrate Doctrine teaches that when the superior or higher-ranking civil authority makes immoral, unjust laws or policies, the lower or lesser-ranking civil authority has both the right and duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority. If necessary, the lesser authorities may even actually resist the higher authority. God has established four realms of government to which he delegates authority. Isn't this great Christianity? Kind of interesting, right? Said all the fluff you're going to get later, I gave my prayer time and I won't get back. What is that? This is real faith, breaking down the words. Number one, four realms of government where he delegates authority. They are self-government. We've been taught this before. Anyone who's been here, we're talking about this for years. It starts with you. Self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. Each has its own role, function, and jurisdiction. The authority an individual possesses in any one of these four realms of government is delegated authority. In other words, they derive their authority from God. Their authority is not autonomous or unconditional. Their authority is God-given, and thus they have a duty to govern in accordance with his rule. When someone in authority makes laws or decrees contrary to God's law, they are in rebellion to God's rule. Those under their authority are not to obey them when they do this. They may have to even actively resist them, a.k.a. the Hebrew midwives, a.k.a. a real march, not a riot, a real march, like Martin had. You get it now? It's biblical. And people know, because the law of God is written on their hearts, even unbelievers see, this is something righteous. They're not fighting with the weapons we fight. So it starts with you. You know why we can't end abortion in this country? Because the abortion rates are the same in the church as they are out in society. Mm-hmm. So if God's house is a mess, how can you be a hypocrite and criticize everybody outside the church that are expected to do those things? Why is marriage ruined outside the church? Because it's ruined inside the church. Gay marriage started in the church. Whoremongering, adultery started inside the church. So if the men in the church are just as bad as men outside the church, how do we expect them to listen to us? Is this unreasonable? So we ought to resist in a godly way. It's our right. Now I want to show you something. Matt Troella, I'll give you the Facebook page. Great book that he wrote. And he brings out, John Calvin helped perfect this doctrine. That's why I don't like Calvin. It's not his Calvinism. It's not the 5 points of Calvinism. It's everything he stood for. He was pushing a mature faith. That's really why they don't like him. And being Reformed is more than just memorizing some sayings from one of the Reformers in the past. It's living it and understanding it. Now I'm going to show you how this works out. Turn back to the book of Daniel. We just read in Daniel. Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel's God is wonderful. Daniel's wonderful. How quickly things can change with the elite when you don't serve their purposes. You want to see a soap opera in real life, in biblical time? Turn back now to Daniel. We're going to go to chapter 3. How quickly things change when you don't agree with the regime. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Sometimes I move fast, but that's why you have an outline. Check everything I say. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He's given this honor by God. Like any other tyrant, this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the old golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the corn, flute, harp, a cornet, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Remember, you have to flatter these people before you can talk to them. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage. What happened to this guy that loved God? A couple chapters before, when God was saying how he was going to use him. And fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. You know, like the rainbow flag, bound to the rainbow flag. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What a scoundrel, right? Did they give in? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were magistrates. They were under the king, the lesser magistrate. Magistrate just means someone with authority, a ruler. And what did they do? Are they like the governors in our states now? Do you know the governor can tell the federal government, we're not doing what you say, and resist and make a big stink? That's the real scam. And all these fake conservatives that like to blame the liberals and the Democrats. You have Republican governors that don't say boo with every commandment that comes out of from the federal government. Whether it's son of a Bush, whether it's Obama, whether it's whoever it's going to be. We have all these crazy laws that we just follow. No matter what, nobody resists. Well, here were three governors that said, even if we get burned up alive, let this be known. Write this in your book, big guy. Make this be recorded for all of history. Even if we burn up, you're fake, your gods are fake, and we worship the God of heaven. Wouldn't it be nice to have some leadership like this tonight?
North Carolina.
Wouldn't it be nice? But they don't care, because we're disappearing, and that's what they want, and it's the same scam all the time. And they just love minorities, love minority people. That's why they're down from 30% of the nation to only 13% and declining. That's how much they love minority peoples. And with my people, European people, you don't even need to trick us. We just kill our babies for fun. We could care less. We don't want to reproduce. We're on top of the world. We've taken what God has given us, and we're going to live like rock stars. So that's the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. Do we get that? Martin Luther King wasn't sinning. The Hebrew midwives weren't sinning. The apostles weren't sinning. The reformers weren't sinning. People that protested abortion clinics are not sinning. It's evil. They're trying to fight the culture in the way that they know how. Now, you don't bomb an abortion clinic. You don't fire bullets into it. That's not what we're saying. That is not the type of resistance God wants. God wants you to put you on the line, not hurt someone else. Doesn't it take more courage to put someone else on the line? All these politicians that love war, and they all dodge the war, and they make sure their kids don't go to war, but then they start every war. And then your kids are supposed to go. Do we have any veteran here? Am I lying? Am I making this up? It ain't me. It ain't me. I ain't no fortunate son. It ain't me. It ain't me. I ain't no billionaire son. Those great prophets, Creedence Clearwater Revival. Revival, real revival. Now I want to show you, let's see, because everybody likes to brag about their candidate this season. Christians must, this is the application now, Christians must resist political idolatry and seeking men to deliver us from our current troubles. We cannot expect righteous rulers for a group of wicked people. Does that make sense? Do you expect Mother Teresa to be somehow miraculously reborn?
No.
And then she's going to go and be the leader of a drug cartel in South America? Do we have really beautiful, wonderful, faithful, humble people as leadership in mafia crime families?
No.
Why? Because they don't belong there. And that's why this country hasn't had faithful people leading us. Because they don't belong here. Because the church has dropped the ball. So stop blaming it on Washington. It's God's house. We've done it. This is what we're producing. You think I'm lying? You want to hear from the candidates on their brand of Christianity? I got articles. A pastor with articles. Worst nightmare. I got articles. Let's start with Donald Trump. Donald Trump went... Now look, I am not a Democrat or a Republican. I am a logical thinking man. When I go to the supermarket and I want to buy cold cuts, I have 60 different choices. When I want to buy a piece of cheese, there's 70, 80 different choices. When I want to buy a car, there are thousands of different cars. But to elect the leader of the free world, there's only two choices? Are you still just a Democrat or a Republican? I got a question for you. If it isn't one party, why is Bill Clinton kissing and hugging on Daddy Bush and Daddy Bush Clinton kissing and hugging on Clinton, and they give money to each other's tax-free charities, non-profit organizations? Why is everybody kissing and hugging all over each other? Why is Michelle Obama all over George Bush Jr.? Why? I thought these were sworn enemies. Or is it like the wrestling that I watched when I was a kid, that Andre the Giant was fighting Hulk Hogan, and then your heart was broken because they would get secret film of them drinking at the bar together and living it up after they showed this great animosity on TV? Now, I don't want to borrow a saying from a Muslim because I'm Christian, but you've been done hoodwinked, bamboozled. It's true. We got to wake up. Two choices to lead over 300 million people, the most powerful nation in the world. You think maybe we could get a third party? And then you have the wise guy that says, well, you know, you don't know any better. We do have a third party. Yeah, did you see them at the debate, brain surgeon? Did they get to go up on the stage? Donald Trump went to Marble Collegiate Church. Donald Trump's teacher was Norman Vincent Peale. Donald Trump's Christianity is a product of who he heard. He heard a shyster, Norman Vincent Peale, a Christian reformed minister, is your father of the self-esteem movement, the power of positive thinking movement. That's who he is. And I can't remember his name, the guy with the big teeth with the Crystal Cathedral, the Hour of Power.
Robert Schuller
learned from Norman Vincent Peale, and then Rick Warren learned from Robert Schuller. And now you know, when the vine is poisoned, all the fruit on the vine is poisoned. Joel Osteen, go dig up old sermons from Norman Vincent Peale. Same thing. These guys knew how to make money. This is the Christianity that was passed on. Marble Collegiate Church is a den of vipers, of serpents, of snakes. They honor every lesbian movement, gay movement, anti-family movement, pro-abortion, every nightmare that you can think of, this church honors. I'm not picking on lesbian or gay organizations outside the church. They're supposed to do that. They're not Christian. We're supposed to give witness to them in love. I'm talking about in God's house. You want to be called God's house, and you're doing this. Trump, I don't have to ask for much forgiveness from God. Though he remarked last year that he has never asked God for forgiveness, Donald Trump suggested in an interview published Wednesday that he plans on doing just that. In an interview with columnist Cal Thomas, that's from Politico, Trump was asked, "You have said that you never felt the need to ask for God's forgiveness. Doesn't this sound like the modern church? I come to the church for better health, for money. I'm wonderful. I don't need to repent. Jesus should be happy I even show up." "You have said you never felt the need to ask for God's forgiveness, and yet repentance for one's sins is a precondition to salvation. I ask you the question Jesus asked of Peter. Who do you say he is?" Isn't this great? This is political. I will be asking for forgiveness, but hopefully I won't have to be asking for much forgiveness. As you know, I am Presbyterian and Protestant. How embarrassing. I've had great relationships and developed even greater relationships with ministers. We have tremendous support from the clergy. That's great. I think I'll be doing very well during the election with evangelicals and with Christians." Wow. Is that the main focus? Now, you want to see how God works? Do you think Trump, this was back in June, you think Trump is repenting a little bit now? Right? God will take you and shame you for making statements like that. Now, he might be a Christian eventually. Hillary Clinton might, on a deathbed or, you know, whatever, might become a Christian. She might actually give somebody to Haiti from a foundation. She might change her ways. You know, she might become against abortion and other things. Who knows? But the point is, this is the Christianity they were fed. And we want good leadership. This was brought out in the church. This is the product of the church. Thomas concluded by asking, he asked Trump, "Who do you say Jesus is?" "Jesus to me is somebody I can think about for security and confidence." Isn't this what you're going to hear from DJ this weekend? And from Joel Osteen this weekend? That's your Lord and Savior? That's your servant, slave mentality, slave of Christ? "Yeah, Jesus to me is somebody I can think about for security and confidence," Trump said. "Somebody I can revere in terms of bravery and in terms of courage, and because I consider the Christian religion so important, somebody I can totally rely on in my own mind." Is he talking about Napoleon or like a war hero or Jesus? I don't get it. So that's Trump. Even better, Hillary Clinton. They went to a Catholic dinner. Everyone goes to this Al Smith dinner, charity dinner. You should see it. You should watch it. All the elites are there. They kiss the feet of all the elites in New York because New York's a powerful city. So they throw some money at this charity and they, you know, mess around and play games and talk to each other. Clinton and Al Smith dinner. "In order to achieve salvation, we need both faith and good works." Does that sound right? "In order to achieve salvation, we need both faith and good works." Do you earn your way to heaven? Again, a Methodist. This is what they've been given in the church. During Thursday night's Al Smith charity dinner, this is Christian News, Christian News Network, ChristianNews.net. You don't got to look at the trash on the internet. There are some good sites. During Thursday night's Al Smith charity dinner in New York City, which featured speeches from both presidential candidates, Democratic nominee Hillary Clinton told those gathered that she shares a belief with Roman Catholics that to achieve salvation, a person must have both faith and good works. "I am not Catholic," she said. "I'm a Methodist. But one of the things we share is a belief that in order to achieve salvation, we need both faith and good works," Clinton told those gathered. Okay. So, I went to the United Methodist website to find out what Informed Methodists really believe. Maybe she should go to satanic churches less and go to a real church once in a while. Instead of throwing around the Methodist term, she might know what it means. Now, she says, you need works and you need faith to get into heaven. You got to earn that salvation. Okay, Hillary, what do the Methodists say? Right from their website, United Methodist Handbook and United Methodist in a logger. What do they say? This is correct. By grace through faith, salvation cannot be earned. There's no behavior, no matter how holy or righteous, by which we can achieve salvation. Rather, it's a gift of a gracious God. By grace, we mean God's extraordinary love for us. In most of life, we're accustomed to earning approval from others. This is true at school, at work, in society, even at home to a degree. We may feel that we have to act just so to be like the love, but God's love of grace is given without any regard for our goodness. It's unmerited, unconditional, and unending love. How in the world did she say she's a Methodist and say something like that? I bring up the article so you don't think I'm picking on someone. Because sometimes the whole situation is so bad that, you know, you just got to insult everybody. Republicans, Democrats, independents, whatever it is. It's a mess. It's a complete mess. So here they are telling stories and lying. But their Christianity came from somewhere. Now you want to know something even more ironic? This is a Catholic dinner. You know who's at the dinner? Now, I'm not looking to get myself in trouble or insult anyone. Okay, you know I'm not that type. But at the dinner was Mayor de Blasio and Governor Cuomo. At a Catholic dinner, the Roman Catholic Church still openly and vehemently, better than many Protestants today, because many of them totally given in, they oppose gay marriage, they oppose homosexuality, they oppose abortion. Yet at their dinner, they had a governor and a mayor, two paisans, Italian just like me, grew up in the Catholic faith, that have passed the worst laws against the family and against God that this city and state have ever seen. Do you know that in New York City, public buildings, without showing a license or an ID, or proving who you are, in any building owned by New York City, I can walk into the women's bathroom saying that I feel I am a woman? Go look at the laws. Look at it, the signs are up. And if you say anything in opposition, and you insult anybody, the new Nazis, the new fascists, will give you up to $150,000 fine and or jail time. And Governor Cuomo, the champion of gay rights, running with a rainbow flag, helps push through the state the legalization of gay marriage. They're sitting at a Catholic dinner. These are your Pharisees. Along with Cardinal Dolan, let him, let Pope Francis, let all the Jesuit trash go back to Rome where they belong and keep burning down Italy, leave America alone. I'm not going to say anymore because I don't want to be controversial or get in trouble. That's what we're going through. So now here you see I'm watching this dinner. I can't even show it to my kids, a Catholic dinner with my people. Those are my people. Cuomo, de Blasio, Rubino. Those are my people. We giggle, but it's sad. My people destroying my people. So get off it already with your people. If you're a Christian, God's people are your people. Asian, Hispanic, green, purple. Now, what do we get when we worship a president as a savior? I know I'm going a little long today and you've been very patient. I just want to arm you before that election, please. I don't want anybody confused or disappointed. Whether Donald Trump is elected, Hillary Clinton is elected, or Snoopy is elected, now he's been fired from MetLife, I don't care. I'm still going to be a faithful father and husband, and I'm still going to be here every other Sunday and preach the way I'm supposed to. Okay, that's it. That's our attitude. But I want to read you something Please turn, because we think that God doesn't want us. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is a people who want a president to lead them. He's going to fix everything. It's not us that have the problem. We need a leader like the other nations. We need a strong head. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now remember, Samuel was a mighty judge and prophet, extremely faithful. Had to run this nation of crazy people like we have today. But they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, or the money, and took bribes. Do you believe how old this book is? Nothing changes. And perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, this is so flattering, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Thou make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto them, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. This is what you get when you want the strong man in office. Instead of changing on the local level, you want it to be done from the top. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This shall be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. So your king, your tough guy, is going to take your boys, they're going into the military. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and I will set them to ear this ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Sound familiar? Government takes our stuff, gives it to our cronies. You still going to worship the president? And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, Oh, this president's so wicked, he lies! Which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. God was going to rule them from a book. A book doesn't have a bad attitude. A book doesn't become corrupt over time. Men do. That's why we had a constitution. Our revolution was different than the French Revolution, than every other revolution. We didn't revolt against God. We revolted against the king in England who swore he was God. And we said, step back, Nebuchadnezzar. We want the God to rule over us. We don't want you as God. We wrote a piece of paper called the Constitution, and even though things weren't perfect at first, it eventually granted everyone freedom and rights that you would not have in your native lands. I don't care where you come from, in Europe, from Africa, from Asia, from Antarctica, no nation's going to be as free as what we've had in this nation, but prosperous. Do we get that? Now you say, wait a minute. I know the Declaration of Independence. They really didn't know what they were talking about because we had the problem of slavery. And I don't read any mention of Slavery, the Declaration of Independence. You know why? Because it was cut out. How many people are taught in school that there was a slavery clause in the original Declaration of Independence? Raise your hand. Why? Why so many people? You want me to read it to you? Are you curious?
No.
Have you ever heard this before? Why? Maybe I have an agenda. Keep everybody angry. Declaration of Independence and the debate over slavery. And I got this off an African-American history website. So this isn't like some pro-whatever website. It's giving history. When Thomas Jefferson included a passage attacking slavery in his draft of the Declaration of Independence, it initiated the most intense debate among the delegates gathered at Philadelphia in the spring and early summer 1776. Jefferson's passage on slavery was the most important section removed from the final document. It was replaced with a more ambiguous passage about King George's incitement of domestic insurrection among us. Decades later, Jefferson blamed the removal of the passage on delegates from South Carolina and Georgia and northern delegates who represented merchants who were at the time actively involved in the transatlantic slave trade. Jefferson's original passage on slavery appears below, and this is what was written in the original Declaration of Independence. He has waged cruel war against human nature itself. Now he's talking about the king. In Britain, they didn't have the slaves, but they had no problem trading slaves. That's what he's writing about. He has waged cruel war against human nature itself, violating its most sacred rights of life and liberty in the persons of a distant people, from Africans, a distant people who never offended him, captivating and carrying them into slavery in another hemisphere, or to incur miserable death in their transportation thither. You ever see those, the old diagrams of the slave ships? They were laid head to feet and head to feet. If somebody died, you had to try and move the person over a little bit until the voyage was completed. This piratical warfare, the opprobrium of infidel powers, is the warfare of the Christian king of Great Britain. He was a hypocrite. Do you know who those infidel powers are? They're still trading slaves today, and they're still slaughtering Africans. The Muslims. The Muslim powers. Slavery has not been outlawed in Muslim lands. Determined to keep open a market where men should be bought and sold, he has prostituted his negative for suppressing every legislative attempt to prohibit or restrain this execrable commerce. And that this assemblage of horrors might want no fact of distinguished dye. He is now exciting those very people to rise in arms against us and to purchase that liberty of which he has deprived them by murdering the people on whom he has obtruded them, thus paying off former crimes committed against the liberties of one people with crimes which he urges them to commit against the lives of another. So the Muslims were intimately involved in slave trade. No white European ever went into internal Africa. The slaves were put out to them by mostly Muslim traders. You won't hear that in your college campus either. But the seeds were already sown to free people. Britain was smart. They got rid of all slavery in the empire with a bloodless revolution. We were more stubborn here, and it came for us to pick up the guns and fight. And that's why we're pro-Second Amendment, only because without the guns, you had slaves that could never fight. So it took other people with guns to fight for the slaves. And that's one of those few times where you don't want revolutions, you don't want civil war. It was not the best way, the best way to do it. But the point is, when you don't have the guns, whoever has the guns makes the rules. So now you see the real story of the Declaration of Independence. And why did I bring it up? Because that's the last part we'll look at. And then I'll end this sermon. Servants of Jesus Christ must focus on being obedient to our King. He is reigning in the affairs of men and will bless our obedience. Now this is the problem with the actual Declaration of Independence. But I'll tell you what the problem is. We read in the second paragraph of the United States Declaration of Independence, it starts as follows. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. For Christians, this doesn't apply. You know why? Because when we are wicked, God will give us wicked rulers. You don't have inalienable rights. You have blessings. When you're faithful, God blesses you. When you're not faithful, He doesn't. We're not humanists. We don't think that if we're wicked, we're still entitled to everything anyway. Even though that's what we basically teach in the schools today and everything else. Johnny and Jimmy run a race. I'll give them both medals. You can't make one kid disappointed. Yeah, but he didn't even run. He sat there and watched the other kid run. Yeah, but you can't hurt him. We've destroyed all value systems. But we are under God. And no matter what happens, November 8th, just like we were instructed before, we're going to work with the government in ways that we can, and we will resist in ways that we need to. Doesn't matter, Democrat, Republican, whatever new way they fool us. Now, the one thing, thank God, that is happening, God is shaking the nations. We talked about smashing the Tower of Europe before the Brexit vote. These empires can't stand. Not that we're prophets from the Word. God will not share His glory with another. He will not allow another empire to last that smashes and uses the peoples of the earth. They're always going to break down. They'll die, but Christians will remain. And the same thing is happening here. And I am thankful, even though we disagree with the political views of, say, a Bernie Sanders or even a Donald Trump, but the good thing is they're blowing up the system. I love the mess that Republicans and Democrats have become. Democrats hate their own candidate, Donald Trump. I'm sorry, Republicans hate their own candidate, Donald Trump. Democrats hate Hillary Clinton. They're screaming for Bernie. They know that their primary was rigged. Republicans don't want Trump. The thing is a complete mess, and it's wonderful. And all these people and all the world powers are pouring their money into Hillary because they know it'll be a continuation of the Bush policies, of the Clinton policies, and the Obama policies towards bringing everything together, and it's going to blow up in their faces. Because God will have His way, no matter who gets elected.
Amen.
Let's end with Hebrews chapter 13. This is your attitude. Before the election, after the election, all right, what are we supposed to do? Whether Julius Caesar, Nero, whoever's reigning, a Bush, a Clinton, a cousin of a Clinton, whatever. What matters to us? This is what matters to us. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8. If you're discouraged after the election either way, read these verses. What do? Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation or your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have a King who is not like men, but He is God's Son. He doesn't change. He seeks the abundant life, spiritually first, for all peoples of the earth. There are no favorites. All people that will make covenant with Him through His sacrifice, through what He did, Jesus earning salvation for us. Not us earning salvation for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have a King like this. We pray, dear God, that the church would stop focusing so much on political answers and understand that we reap what we sow. When we have a mature and godly political message from the church, we will get mature and godly political leaders. Let's stop drinking milk and every sermon being about me, myself, and I. And let's once again teach the government the way the church used to, how they ought to behave in their principles and how they ought to reign. Practices that strengthen a nation, like ending slavery, not killing the unborn, not killing the old and the wisdom in our society. Let's bring these principles back, building the family, not destroying it. Not protesting the American flag and yet raising the Sodomite flag. Protesting the stars and stripes but bowing down to the rainbow. We pray, dear God, we know that you're in control. We thank you that you haven't squashed us yet, even though we've broken our covenant with you. And we pray, dear God, that you bring all of us back again as a family next week, where we can worship and adore you. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our only King and President. Amen.
Amen.